Hey, we're in the book of Larry. Larry's a great book in the Bible. No, it's not. Now that you're paying attention, we're in the book of James, right? The book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Why is that? Because guess what? That never happens. No, the church today is flooded with phony Christians. It's very applicable to what we're dealing with. This was the first book written chronologically in the Bible. Why? Because Satan, you read the New Testament, which I highly recommend, as well as the rest of the Bible, then you will see he sent immediately after the church was born false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false believers, which Paul said he was in danger of. What's that? Fakers. So Satan, of course, he wants to flood the church with fakers as many as he can to try to destroy and ruin the church, right? He can't take it away, but he can destroy it. Okay, and that's why the first book of the Bible, James, deals with signs to indicate how do you know you're dealing with a faker. God doesn't just tell us that this is going to happen. He tells us how to spot them. Anybody grateful about that?
Yes.
Yeah, praise God, so am I, and that's why we're going to read it. All right, James chapter 1, 19 through 25, we're again taking a look at the context, the overall context of the third acid test. How do you know you got one of these fakers, these plants, dare I say, spiritually in your midst, so that when you come across them, you beat them to a pulp? No, who said that? Arlene, what are you doing? Yeah, but anyway, no, you don't do that. You witness to them, and whatever you do, you don't let them get behind the pulpit. You don't let them teach. Are you kidding me? These people need to get saved. Just because they're going to church service, that don't mean save them. But take a look at this acid test, verse 19, listening and sitting around. No, mine says listening and doing is the point. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of how much? All moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What's the point? Do what it says. Why? Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, man, he's going to have the worst life ever. It's boring because you all know that when you follow God. I mean, that's stuff that you do when you're old and decrepit, right? But when you're young, you got to, you know, go out there and enjoy life a little bit. That's what the world says. And you hear people who go to church services say that sometimes. But now what's it say? You'll be blessed. Say it all the time, folks. Name one command from God that's not for our good. It's all for our good, right? And you do it, you be blessed. But hey, if you want to be blessed, have a seat, okay? Otherwise, you can stand to be a distraction, okay? But anyway, as we're seeing in the book of James, what's going on here? James is given acid tests. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? The first one we saw in chapter 1 is trials. Watch what these people do with trials. Big indicator of their spiritual condition. The second one is watch what they do with temptation. If you say you're a Christian, but you ain't got no new attitude about sin, something's wrong, because at the moment of salvation, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and he'll convict you of sin, right, and things of that nature. And then the last seven times, who's counting? I am. Watch what they do with the word, the truth. So trials, temptations, the truth of God's word. How they respond to God's word is a huge indicator, right? And that's James' point. It isn't just listening to it. Anybody can listen to it. The point is what? Doing it, right? And that's why he says this. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. The point is do what it says. Now, why would he say that? Because the point is this. If you sit here and just punch in your religious time clock, this is really your heart, your motive. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. You have no intentions of obeying and whatever. You're just keeping up appearances before men because somehow this you think it makes you spiritual, just sitting there and listening. James says, you deceive yourselves, right? And then he gives a warning. He says, man, you better take note of this. Well, why? Why do I need to take this serious if that's my attitude? That I'm just listening. I have no plans of doing. I'm just hanging around some thinking I'm spiritual. Because the reality is this, that means, as James would say, you deceive yourself. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not. But the danger is, if you're not, that means you're going to a church service your whole life. You've never really gotten saved. Oh, you're there in the midst. But you could be a faker, which means you're sitting there in your own justification, thinking that you're saved, that when I die and take my last breath, I'm going to heaven. No, and you end up in hell. You better take note of this. This is serious stuff. Don't be deceived. Is what he's talking about. And folks, I'm telling you, I've met these people all the time, wherever. And so James gives indication. Well, how do you know? By and large, not perfectly, because none of us can perfectly obey, right? Except for this guy right here, Corky on the front row. Look at this jacket, bro. He can obey. He got the assignment. He knows what it's all about. Look at that bad boy. Yeah. Waiting for the rest of you to catch it. Just saying. But anyway, so he gives us indicators. How do you know? Right? That you're, by and large, a good sign that, hey, you're not a faker. It's obvious, he says, you're going to be a good listener. And that wasn't just listening. It was who is quick to get there to listen. Your heart is, I can't wait to hear the sermon. I can't wait to read the Bible. That's what he's talking about. You're also a good sponge, right? And then you're a good follower, right? And then you're a good channel of God's word. And the last two times, you're a good reflection. God's word acts as a mirror. It reflects what we need to do. And that's a good thing. It's not bad. And that's why he says this, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, you go away and immediately forgets what you look like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, you're going to be what? Blessed in what he does. What's the Greek say? Moreover, keep on as the pattern of life, becoming doers of the word. Stop. Knock it off. Stop now. Today's the day. Knock it. If that's you, stop. Being hearers only, reasoning yourselves into a false premise, and thus deceiving yourself. Don't do that. Why? Because as is the case, anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's what's going on. You're like this man who attentively considers in the mirror the face with which you're born, and you take one look at yourself, and you're off. And you're not just off. You what? You immediately forget what sort of person he was. But he who with eagerness and concentration is poured over, notice the difference, really looking into God's word, over the perfect law, the law of liberty, and has continued in it, not having been a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works. Watch this. This person shall be what? Prospered spiritually in his doing. Anybody want to be prospered spiritually with God in your walk with Christ? Then do what he says. And it's so basic, you think, how do we ever arrive at this point that somehow we got to be convinced that obeying God's like, okay, Allah. That in itself is a problem, as we're going to see today. But that's what he says. Just do what it says. And basically what he's saying is it's common sense. You profess to be a Christian, right? But you got this listening only attitude. You know, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. But you have no intention of obeying. You're just sitting here listening, thinking that somehow it makes you spiritual or makes you a Christian. What? And it's common sense. He said, if you're a teacher and you don't teach, you're a fireman, but you don't fight fires. You say, I'm a policeman, but you never protect or serve. I'm a waiter, but you don't serve. You don't take orders. I'm a doctor, but you don't care for, help, or operate on patients. You say you're a builder, but you don't build. You're a golfer, but you don't golf. You're a football player, but you don't play football. Guess what? Reality check. You're none of those. And that's what he's saying here. Don't deceive yourself, man. Take note of this. You sit there and you say you're a Christian, and you come in here with this mind. I'm punching in my religious time clock. And I'm listening. You should be glad I'm here. But you have no heart to, when God reflects his word to you, which is all for your good, to do anything about it. And then you walk away and go like, who cares? And immediately forget it. As we saw, that is not normal. In fact, that's pretty freaky. Okay? As we saw with the analogies there, right? In the vernacular, right? And this was some of the things that James was bringing out in the Greek, if you recall. If you were to see this bad boy on your face, let's take a look at it. What would you do? Remember, we're talking about a mirror. You go in the mirror, you look at your face. You go in the mirror and you see that thing. What are you going to do? You're going to pop it. You're going to cover it. You're going to do something, right? That's common sense. Everybody knows that. Let's keep going. All of a sudden, you look in the mirror and you see that bad boy there. And you're getting ready to go on that exciting meeting or that first date. What are you going to do? It's common sense. I don't have to convince you of this. What do you? Right? Or, hey, go back to the date scenario, man. Hey, trying to impress that lady. And you're sitting next to her. She turns around. She sees this cracker in your ear. What are you? Oh, hey, I left it there for you. Because I love you on our first date. And I said, are you kidding me, man? Or, as we saw, hey, you're going to church services and that bad boy's coming out there. Right? Look at that magical nose cracker, whatever that thing is, right? And so we all know that when that happens, because it happens, you go to the mirror and you go, oh, right? But you see that and you go like, no big deal. I'm just going to leave it there. And you immediately go and completely forget what you saw. That's what he's saying. Listen, not just with that. He's talking about when God's mirror, you sit there and God's mirror reflects that, listen, you've got putrid, ugly sin that is hurting you. When he reflects that to you, you go, nah, just going to leave it there. And not just going to leave it there. Do nothing. You immediately forget about it and go about your way. James has said, man, I'll tell you what, if that's you, you better be very careful. You're in a state of deception, right? And the problem with that is the church is full of these people today. What I call, watch this, this is my term for it, pay attention. It is called listener-only, booger-faced professing Christians. The church is full of them, right? And they go through the routine, because that's the routine you got to do. You got to act spiritual, you got to act like a Christian, right? And you end up, watch this, you end up like these people. Watch this.
Every day when my alarm goes off, I immediately
do my quiet time.
The only thing that gets me going is
prayer
and
cranking up my
Christian CD.
There's this killer.
Youth worship.
And we go every Wednesday and
praise Jesus.
I can't wait to tell my girlfriends about this new guy I met.
Jesus.
He is so awesome.
Friday night we had this
Bible study
with the team across town.
We got deep in the Word.
We can do it again.
Next Friday.
Okay. Yeah, imagine if that was real and you didn't have to have that fake voice. Here's what I'm trying to get you to think I'm really doing, but as if God doesn't see. Come on. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love God. Really? But you have no quiet time. You don't listen to Christian music. You don't pray. You don't tell people about Jesus. You don't get in the Word. You're faking it just like those people. You basically have a spiritual dubbing going on. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. That's why James says you better take note of this. There you are, week after week, man, sitting there, listening only, never doing, and frankly, no plans of doing. Going through the motions, right? You dress like a Christian, speak like a Christian, act like a Christian, because you learn some Christianese, after all. But when you see the reflection of God's truth saying you need to make an adjustment, or dare I say, you need to get saved, you literally walk out of here. No, I'm not going to do it. And then you immediately forget the whole thing and go about your business. My dear brothers, you better take note of this. Don't be deceived. That's James' point. Okay? And so as you can see, this third acid test from James, the whole thrust is what? Obedience. Right? Do what it says. And again, as if we have to be convinced of that, should be common sense. All of God's words for are good for us. And so before we finish out the final verses there, I wanted to look at six characteristics of biblical obedience that will hope will help us to stop acting like somehow God's word is not the best thing for us and will dispel this thing of just like, convince me that I need you. What do you mean? What? Yeah, it makes me do that too, right? And the first thing we're going to take a look at is what I call appreciative obedience. In other words, it's basics, right? The value of obeying God. We need to get that back. Remember when you first got saved? What was one of the first things that you felt led to do by the Holy Spirit of God? Hey, I need to get in the word. I need to find a Bible. Why? Because it's God's word. It's given from God. I appreciate this. And this is valuable. This is the most valuable thing on the planet, man. And that's James' argument that we already saw. He said what? It's a blessing to do what God says, his word. It leads to freedom. Dare I say freedom from sin. Are you sick and tired of partying with the pigs? And you wonder why you're eating pig slop? God sets you free from that if you do what he says. And liberty, you have liberty in Christ. Woo-hoo, I am saved. I don't have to be a slave to any sin through Christ, through the power of his word. I can be free. But do you still appreciate it? You started out that way. But now you can take it or leave it. Right? Folks, we need to get it in our heads that it pays to be obedient to God. Really? And the first way we see that is with God's people, meaning the Israelites. You see, when God pulled the Israelites out of Egypt and slavery, right? As we saw in our witchcraft, it wasn't just oppression, that was that. Slavery, they were experiencing that. But what we also saw was they were heavy into the occult, just like our society today. And God pulled them out of that. Now, why did God pull them out of that? Because he had nothing else to do. No, he pulled them out of that. And then once they make it to the other side, the Red Sea, he's doing miracles, all this stuff. What's the first thing that God does? Okay, I got you out of that. And what's he going to do? Here comes the Ten Commandments. What's that? God's word. God's law. And why did God do that?
Because he wanted to start a brand new religion.
No, because God's word is good. And so he brings us, just like he brought us out of darkness. And then, not very long, if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you come across God's word. And why does he want you in his word? Because this is the best thing we need. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here. It's the same thing. As soon as you get out, he's going to give you his word. Why? Because it's a blessing. And this is what he said, right? Again, as if we need to be convinced. And if we need to be convinced, that's a problem. Because it's obvious, right? Deuteronomy 28, here's what God told the Israelites, right? He said, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, hey, maybe there's a little bit of a benefit. And here's what he says. Watch this. I broke it down for you. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, your livestock will be blessed. The basket and kneading trough, that's going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant you the enemies that rise up against you. They're going to be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but they're going to flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put to your hands. Okay, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty. He'll send rain on your land and season and bless the work of your hands. You will lead to many nations, but you're not going to borrow from any of them. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. Woo! Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Now, how many of you guys would say, I don't know, maybe it's just me. I get it that the cheese has done slid off my cracker. But I'm kind of thinking it pays to be obedient to God. And those things mentioned there, anybody here want to have that? Now listen, there's a lie out there that says this, and it's coming from a certain guy. I won't tell you his name, but his name is Joel Osteen. But anyway, so basically, what's the whole premise? But the premise is what? Learn to be a better you, your best life now. No, excuse me, this is not our best life now. The best life now is coming in the future through Jesus Christ as an act of his mercy and grace, the heaven, the millennial kings, and new heavens and earth. That's going to be your best life now. But listen, obedience to God's word will give you, listen, pay attention, here's the difference. It will give you the best possible life this side of heaven. Because it's all for our good. And that's what he's saying. You just do what I says. I love you. You're my people. I brought you out of darkness. I'm giving you my word. Why? So that you would do what it says. Why? Because he wants to bless us. If you do what he says. Why would you resist that? How come you don't appreciate that? Right? And that's the whole point. And so much so, then God doesn't wait for us to, you know, what happens if I don't? He tells you. It's called you reap what you sow, right? You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to that. Here's what you get, Deuteronomy 28 now. However, if you don't obey the Lord your God, and you're not careful to obey all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these what? You don't get curses, what do you get? You don't get blessings, you get what? You get curses. They're going to come upon you, they're going to overtake you. You're going to be cursed in the city, and then you're going to be cursed where? In the country, wherever you go. Your basket, your kneading trough is going to be cursed. The fruit of your womb is going to be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves, your herds, the lambs, your flocks, that's all going to be cursed. You're going to be scorched with heat and drought and blight and mildew. The sky over your head is going to be bronze. The ground beneath you is going to be iron. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will rebuke how much everything you put your hand to. Nothing seems to work right. You'll be plagued with disease, fever, and inflammation. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Your carcasses, watch this, will be food for all the birds, the air, the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do, and you're going to build a house, but you're not going to live in it. You're going to plant a vineyard, but you ain't going to enjoy its fruit. You're going to sow a whole bunch of seed in the field. You ain't even going to harvest hardly anything, very little. Locusts are going to devour it. You'll have olive trees throughout your country, but you're not going to use the oil because the olives are going to drop off. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you're going to sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. And he will be the head, but you're going to be the tail. Why? Because you did not obey the Lord your God. Listen, joyfully and gladly, listen, in the time of what? Prosperity, and observe the commands, i.e. obey the decrees that he gave you. Isn't that what we do? Man, we start off as a Christian, and man, he saves us all the muck and the mire, right? And life is all messed up. And praise God, we come to Christ and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, who inspired the Word of God. No wonder he drives you to the Word of God. And it's not just to get a copy of the Bible and listen, it's to obey the Word of God because it's all for our good. But he draws us out of the muck and the mire, right? And then he wants us to obey because it's the best possible life you can have this side of heaven. Not perfect. But it sure beats the way of the world. I mean, haven't you had enough of that? Yeah. Don't you remember what it was like when you lived in the world? Why would you go back to that? Right. And again, the fact that we have to be convinced this is the way to go, something's wrong. Yeah. But God breaks it down. What do you want? Wait, make up your mind. Blessings or curses? Right. You want things to go pretty well, not perfect? Or do you want to have a messed up life again? I didn't say you weren't saved. What are you doing? God has made it abundantly clear in his word. And you wonder why things aren't working out. What we need to do is we need to get back, like when we first got saved, to have that tenacity. Remember that? You couldn't put the Bible down. Even at your workplace, and they say, I don't know, you shouldn't bring that. I don't care. I'm going to obey God before man. We need to get back to appreciate the word of God, the value that it is. Like these Christians are dealing with. Watch this. We got it easy.
When I first joined the army, they explained that you are not allowed to be a Christian, to read a Bible, or to have Christian music. You have to hand over all your Christian books and cassettes to the government. If you break these rules, they put you in prison for many months.
Okay, especially Assab.
When I lived in Assab, my house was used for Christian meetings. A lot of people came. The military police in Assab spied on us and found out about our meetings. Two military police came around midnight. They banged on the gate very loudly. We opened the gate and they dragged us out. They slapped us, they beat us with their military sticks, and they kicked us. They used everything they could to beat us.
My name is Tasfom. I was in prison for 2 years and 3 months. The prison was under the ground. To be put in a prison underground is very hard. The underground prison only has one door and no windows. 100 people are inside.
My name is Benjamin. I went to Sawa to do my national service in 1996. I stayed there for 8 years. When I was there, I suffered so many times because of my faith. If they found me praying or encouraging my friends in Christ, they would take me and put me in prison. They tried to force us to deny our faith and beat us when we refused.
But we let our Bibles, typically, more than one, collect dust. So one guy said, if all the Bibles in America, if people simultaneously were to blow the dust off the cover, we'd have the biggest dust storm in the history of the United States of America. You wonder why things are messed up. You wonder why your life's messed up. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. What happened? When you first got saved and that was your attitude? Give me the word of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you try to fire me. I don't care if you persecute. I don't care if you make fun of me. I'm going to be in the word of God. I'm going to be in the everyday, even out of Sundays. Yeah, what a concept. Okay, I'm going to get in it because this is the most valuable thing ever. I appreciate not just listening, but doing it because I would much rather have God's blessings than a whole bunch of curse. I had in the pre-Jesus days enough of that curse living. I don't want to live like that anymore. You don't have to. Just do what it says. Right? And that's the first example we see God's people. Let's take a look at the next one in his word. Not just the Israelites, but you just read the Bible, which again, for some reason, I highly recommend. You're going to see that God tells you over and over again, hey, I don't know, I'm kind of thinking, obey me, and things are going to go out pretty good, right? And I don't have time to go through the whole scripture, be here all day, of God being very blunt. Obey what I says. What I give you, not just yeses, but noes, it's all for your good. I love you. I'm going to tell you, you're my kid. I love you, right? I'm just going to give you what God mentions just in one chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. And just one psalm, just take a look at the things that maybe you might want to consider adding to your walk with Christ. I don't know. It's a weird concept, but hang with me, right? But this is the blessings of and benefits of obedience. Psalm 119 says this, 1 through 171. Blessed are those who walk, are blameless, who walk according to what? The law of the Lord. Well, what are you going to do when you do that? Well, it's going to be a boring life, and I tell you what, you're just, no, it's not, or you can't read the word. They do nothing wrong. I will keep their way pure. They will not sin against God. They will live. Scorn and contempt will be removed from them. They're going to receive counsel. Their life will be preserved. They're going to be strengthened. They're going to be protected from deceit. They're going to have a shame-free existence. Their heart will be set free. They're going to receive direction. They're going to be protected from selfish gain and worthless things. They're going to, the disgrace is going to be removed from them. They can even answer the skeptics. They're going to have hope. They're going to walk about in freedom. freedom. They're going to be comforted. It's going to make you want to sing. Woohoo! I can't get enough of God's word. This is awesome. It keeps my mind on God. It makes me grateful and thankful in my heart. I receive good things from God's word. It makes me wiser than my enemies. I got more insight than all my teachers. In fact, I got more understanding than the elders just studying the word of God. It keeps me from every evil path. It lights my path. It gives me a good heritage. It brings joy to my heart. It gives me refuge and a shield about me. I'm sustained with God's word. I'm upheld and delivered. I get discernment. It gives me delight and peace. And I just overflow with praise. Why? Because I got so many benefits from reading the word of God and obeying the word of God. Woo! Yeah, I got to pay somebody to stop that and slap it off my mouth. Is that our attitude? That's just Psalm 119. Guys, hang with me. I get it. A moment of humility here. I get it. Maybe I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Maybe I'm a few clowns short of a circus. A few fries short of a happy meal. A few peas short of a casserole. The cheese is done slid off my cracker. My intellect is only rivaled by garden tools. My wheels are spinning, but my hamster's done dead. I can't even pour water out of a boot with instructions on the heel. Maybe I'm only as smart as fish bait. My chimney's clogged. I forgot to pay my brain bill. I get that, but even I can get this. I don't know. I'm kind of thinking Psalm 119, just if I only read that chapter, tells me, hey, it pays to obey God. What does James say? Do what it says. Why is the hesitation here? Don't you appreciate it? It's all for your good. And the Bible says, well, okay, well, what happens if I don't? Well, God's very blunt, right? Just like you got blessings, or you don't do it, you're going to get cursings. You reap what you sow. God also uses an analogy. You don't want to do it? Here's another one. The cursing thing didn't get you. What a goal in life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pour gas on myself and blow myself up. Yeah! That's something to do. Believe it or not, that's actually what you're doing spiritually. When you say no to God and yes to sin, God says you're just inviting fire on your lap. Hello? And you wonder why you're getting burned? You become a crispy critter Christian, right? Here's what he says, Proverbs. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? What's the answer?
No.
No. It's common sense. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? What's the answer?
No.
No. So here's the reality. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And it ain't just the sin of adultery. It's sin. Any sin. The Bible says you're going to pay a horrible price. And isn't that the deceitfulness of it? You disobey God. So when you disobey God, what are you doing? You're following somebody else's instruction, which is going to, it's sin. And so you keep going down that route. God says, listen, you're going to get burned. You're putting coals on your lap. That's not smart. Your chimney's clogged. The cheese has slid off your cracker. What are you doing? Who would do that to themselves? Right? But see, that's the illusion, right? See, when we get off of God's path and we start following a sinful path, see, that's usually what the enemy does. There's a delay sometimes. And you think you're getting away with it. And it's not that bad. But then sure enough, payday comes. Poof! Your whole walk with Christ, you're just a spiritual on fire mess. Because you're inviting a fire. You know, it's dumb. Let's just call it for what it is. Dumb. Like, you know what? This guy did. Watch this.
Initiation sequence in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0.
You okay?
kind of of lame. Kind of a lame thing to do. Can we agree on that? Lame. Probably not the best thing to do on a Saturday afternoon. 5 gallons of gas. Did he hit the lame-o tree and hit every branch on the way down? Is his chimney clogged? Did he forget to pray? Who would do that? That guy. Listen, we laugh at that. But that's what God says we are doing every time we say, no, I'm not going to do it God's way. And you listen to this world. You were just basically, hey, 5, 4, 3. I mean, it may not happen right away, but you know what you're going to get? Boom! You're fired. Why would you do that? Why would you not just not obey God, but do? Let me give you one more example and move on. And this is a true story. I'm not making this up. A 23-year-old lady at the time, her name was Lisa. She's visiting her in-laws, and one day she's there. She decides to go to a nearby supermarket. She picks up some groceries, so she goes back to her car. But after a while, several people notice that Lisa is sitting in her car with the windows rolled up, her eyes are closed, and she's got both hands on the back of her head. So one customer had been in the store for a while watching this. He's concerned. He goes, walks over the car. He knows that Lisa's eyes are now open, but she's looking very strange. And so he asked her if she was okay, and she replied, and I quote, that she'd been shot in the back of the head, and she's been holding her brains in for over an hour. So obviously he calls the paramedics. They come. They had to break into the car because the doors were locked, and there was no way that Lisa was going to remove her hands because, you know, she's holding her brains in. And then they finally got in, and what they found was that Lisa had a wad of bread dough on the back of her head. Apparently, a Pillsbury biscuit container had exploded from the heat, making a loud noise that she thought was a gunshot, and the wad of dough hit her in the back of the head. And so when she reached back there to find out what it was, she felt the dough, but she thought it was her brains, and she passed out. And when she recovered, she immediately woke up from being passed out. She immediately went to try to hold her brains in for over an hour until that guy showed up. And I quote, this is not from me, this is from the article I got this from. For those of you wondering, Lisa is a blonde, a Democrat, and Obama supporter.
I like that.
Quote, the defective biscuit container was analyzed and it was determined to be Trump's fault. Now, before you cop on Lisa, how many times do we do this? Spiritually, as Christians, we sit there in the pew or in the chair, and we'll come crying and whining, even with our hands on our head, and you wonder, oh my life, it's exploded into a mess, and you're sitting there paralyzed. We got to, when all it is a blob of disobedience, and you're doing it to yourself. If you're not lighting your life up on fire and not in a good way, you're sitting there going like, why? What's James say? Do what it says. Don't you appreciate this anymore? You profess to be a Christian. You're listening, but you have no intention of doing, and you wonder why your life is messed up. Do what it says. Let me give you one more. The third way we see this, that, you know, God's way seems like be a pretty good way. Believe it or not, it's with his leadership. And we actually see this today, even in our own country. You got good leadership, the country gets blessed. You got bad leadership, what happens? I know you think about Biden, and so am I, right? And that's exactly what's going on. We got bad leadership, so guess what? You get bad results. But what's God showing through that? Good, do what's right, you get blessed. Bad, do what's wrong, it messes things up. And again, it's not my principle, it's God's principle. We see this. Through the scripture, right? You got good leaders, bad leaders. When they obeyed the word of God, things went great. Not just for them, but for the whole country. 2 Samuel 3:1, David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why? Because Saul didn't obey God. And he learned the hard way, half obedience is still disobedience. Yeah, that's right. And he lost his kingship, his life, and the life of his sons. But David, he wasn't perfect. We all know Bathsheba. But the track record of David's life is he loved God. That's the first important point. And he wanted to obey God. Even though it wasn't perfect. That's the heart we need to get today. And so guess what? David grew stronger and stronger because he obeyed God. Saul, Uh-uh. He lost it all. First Kings, watch this. Ahab, bad guy. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, more than those before him. And so what? You reap what you sow. God says, because you sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, I'm going to bring disaster upon you. I'm going to consume your descendants. I'm going to cut you off from every last male of Israel, slave or free. But Hezekiah comes along, a good guy. And what do we see? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And the Lord was with him, and he was what? Successful in whatever he undertook, right? But then here comes another bad guy, right? You see this up and down with Israel's history. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm going to bring such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it is going to tingle. I'm going to wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Then we had a good guy, Josiah, not just the guy right here in the second row, but this guy, the king, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or the left. And so what do you get? Here's the payoff. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, because your heart was responsive, you humbled yourself before the Lord, you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. But then you got Rehoboam, a bad leader, right? He rejected the elders' advice that they gave him, consulted the young men who'd grown up with him, right, and served him. And then when Israel saw that and he made it worse, they said, that's it, we're out of here. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your house, O David. So the Israelites all went home. This is the beginning of the split of Israel. It split Israel. One bad leader split Israel. The 10 nations went north, and then the two tribes stayed there in Jerusalem in the south. And then it says this, Jehoshaphat, another good guy. The Lord was with him because in his early years, he walked in the ways of his father David, followed. He sought the Lord God and followed his commands. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. In fact, he made sure that God's word went to everybody so everybody could enjoy this blessing of being obedient to God. And so they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. The fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. And some Philistines, they actually brought him gifts of silver, and the Arabs even brought him flocks, a whole bunch of them. Jehoshaphat, listen, became what? More and more powerful. Why? Because he did what God said to do. He was a great leader. And then you got Uzziah, right? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, as long as he sought the Lord, God what? Gave him success. His fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Now here's the sad note. Now that's the Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, that's the Jewish people. But I think there's a secondary application. Many Christians, New Testament Christians, you start out good, but you don't finish strong. Because that's what happened to him. But, now stop right there. I hope right now in your walk with Jesus Christ, you don't have a but. When I first got saved, on fire, lived for Jesus, obeyed him, amazing things, but lately, last several years, for a while now, and you wonder why things are messed up. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, excluded from the temple of the Lord. You know, in another scripture, I think it's pretty obvious. God's about as blunt as you can get. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Why do you disobey the Lord's command? You will not prosper. Do you appreciate it? It's common sense. How many different ways? Through the Israelites' example, through his own word. We just looked at Psalm 119. The leaders, good, bad. Like James says, why would you sit here and listen and not do it? Do what it says. Name one command that's bad for us. And the fact that I have to convince you, well, something's not right here. Don't deceive yourself. You're either a born-again Christian, and you've backslidden, and you need to repent and get right with God and recommit, consecrate yourself to him today. Get back on track. Or maybe the reason why is because you never got saved. That's why you sit there, you listen, you have no plans on doing. I just preached God's word. Here's the mirror. It showed you what you need to adjust, what you need to do. And you not only did not do anything, you immediately left here, immediately forgot what you're going on and did more important things. Don't do that. James says, do what it says. Which leads to, as I just challenge you, now you need to leave here with this. You don't need to just appreciate. You need to do something about it. Especially if you find that you've stopped appreciating God's word. You need to consecrate yourself to obedience to God. right? You don't just listen. I said, no, I'm here. And the word consecrate, it's a nice Christianese word, basically means to set apart. And that we are set apart to do the will of God. Not just learn it, but to do it. And again, that's James' point. And so if you're off track, you need to make that commitment again. And the reason why we do it is because it's such a drudgery. No, because love is our motive. Paul says it's Christ's love that compels us. Why do I do what I do? Yes, there's a common sense, as we just saw. There's a common sense thing. You want to have the best possible life this side of heaven? Not your best life now, that's a lie. But the best possible, then do what God says, right? But really, I shouldn't have to twist your arm if you really love Jesus. Because love is the motive. Yes, the benefits, but if you love him, you obey him. I didn't say that, he did. If you love me, you will, not maybe not might, what? Obey what I command. And then he gives you the dichotomy, just like James is bringing up. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. What's he saying? Talk is cheap. But here's your acid test. Didn't say perfectly because David wasn't perfect. Aren't you glad that the Bible records not just David's successes, but when he blew it? Because that gives us hope. Because we're going to blow it. But the pattern of your life, I shouldn't have to twist you to get you to set yourself apart to be obedient to God. Yes, there's a blessing in it. But I love him. Don't you love him? And he says, listen, you could say you love me all you want. But how does everybody know that you really are my disciple? When you do what he says to do. And even that, he gives us the power to do it by his Holy Spirit. We got it easy. If we love him. And again, that's what he says. Do you love him? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thankful for being saved from eternal damnation in hell. For what I deserve. And it's a common sense response. Hey, thank you for that. Can I wash your car? Shine your shoes? Take you out to eat? Let me do something! That should be our attitude if we love Jesus. Hey, thanks, Jesus. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Whoa, 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 he says. That's not a good sign. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll do it. And again, what command is bad for us? Rhymes with none. You know why it rhymes with none? Because it's none, right? And again, this is the dichotomy that we see with David and King Saul. But now your kingdom, Saul, will be not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, David, and appointed him ruler over his people. Why? Because you have not kept the Lord's command. Why did Saul go and David come up? Because David, again, he wasn't perfect, but the pattern of his life was he loved God. And because he loved God, he wanted to obey God. He wanted to please God. And dare I say, he was also convinced that that's a good thing, to obey God. It's a good way to go. And again, we see this also with another guy named Joshua. You know why it was Joshua? Because it was Joshua. You're paying attention. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Watch this. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Now listen, I've learned this over 30 years of ministry. I can't tell you how many house calls I've made. But I tell you what. One of the things that I see all the time, other than Psalm 23 hanging up on somebody's wall, it's this verse. Especially in the entryway. Because boy, does that look spiritual. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But you don't have to learn. Once I get to know you, you ain't serving the Lord. And then you want me to come in and rescue you, and I'll help you out. But you wonder why things are so messed up. Because you're not serving the Lord. What's it mean to serve the Lord? It means to obey him. You reap what you sow. You got the plot, but it's not on your heart. And again, Joshua says this later. He says, listen, come on, man. You do it out of love, but at the same time, it's a good thing. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from the right. Don't turn to the left. That you may be what? Successful. You want to have a successful walk with Christ? Do what it says. Right? And again, it shouldn't be a chore if you love him. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Literally chew on it day and night. What? Not even outside of Sundays? Yeah, what a concept. So why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Why? Because there's a payoff. Then you will be prosperous and successful wherever you go. And so surely that's what we're doing. Love is our motive. And on top of that, as if we needed any more proof, I've consecrated myself to be obedient to God's word. Because man, it's the best way to go. Every command in here is for my good. Oh, I'm still going to have troubles in this life. Jesus promised that. And this ain't heaven. Heaven comes later. But if you want to have the best possible journey before you get there, you do this. Get it? So is that what we're doing? No. And what I've learned, and I'll say this word, churchgoers. And you say they're Christians. Churchgoers. What I've learned is really what they have consecrated, set themselves apart for, is two things. And the first thing is the things of this world. And that's bad enough. They're not really living for Jesus. They profess to be Christians, but they're not living for him. They're living for the things of this world. And you know what? They've gone to the next phase. They've actually committed idolatry. They profess to be a Christian, but they have refashioned God into an idol of their own making who now exists to give them whatever they want. That's the message behind your best life now. Learn to be a better you. Be financially successful. And it is not God. It's a false gospel. One guy puts it this way. Americans write their own Bible. They fashion their own God. More often than not, the God they choose is more like a best friend who's got endless time for their particular needs, things. Scholars call this domesticating God, turning him into a social planner, a therapist, a guardian angel. We have trivialized God. We assume that God is the butler who serves you for one reason, to give you whatever you want. And now the function of God has been changed. He's got a whole new role. No longer is he the object of all adoration and worship and obedience. No, instead, he has become an important means to get what we now worship and adore, things, or at least the money to get those things. And this new Jesus, false Jesus, propagates a prosperity theology that promises the faithful that they seek first the kingdom of this reconstructed deity and do all the things that the pop religious books say that will guarantee success, then all these things, the ones described in the ads, will be added unto them. God has now become a super genie who could be at our beck and call, and we can call through prayer and formulas to help us be successful in life, which means getting all these things that we want. And there they are, sitting every week. You can fool me, you can fool man, but you can't fool God. And you're there supposedly worshiping with us, but your so-called worship sounds like this. Watch this.
Faith, I can move to Reno. I can buy a condo there. I know faith.
Prosperity Praise, the finest collection of prosperity worship ever assembled, including great songs like
I Will Never Be Sick Again. I will never be ill if my faith is strong. If I sneeze or cough, I'll use my prayer cloth, and I will never be sick again.
You too can receive God's untold riches and prosperity with this wonderful collection. Call 1-800-BLESS-ME. That's 1-800-BLESS-ME. Or order online at www.GodWantsMeRich.com.
And I'll keep cashing those checks forever. Please keep sending those checks forever.
If you order today, you'll receive genuine replicas of Paul and Silas prison chains in 24-karat gold plating. So hurry to your phone. Don't miss another second of the blessing God has for you. Order now and receive this special bonus CD of golden, and we do mean golden, oldies.
There is an Escalade I want with 17 inches.
Order additional sets for your poor friends and receive a double blessing. Don't have the funds? No problem. Order by faith using your Visa, MasterCard, or 3 easy payment plan of
$33.33. Every man that, every woman that, every child that has cash.
Remember, prosperity praise, because if you want it, God wants you to have it and more.
Yeah, we laugh because of what?
It's true.
Think of all these other places that preach this false gospel and false teaching. Become a Christian, you can be rich. Learn these secret techniques, you can be wealthy. Learn to be a better you, financially successful. That is rampant, and people by the millions flock to it. You know why? Because they're not there to worship and obey God. They've refashioned him into an idol who exists to give them all these things that they really worship and adore. And you better read the scripture, not just James. 1 John says, that's not a good sign. Do not love this world or anything in this world. Why? Because if anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in you. You're not there for God. You don't really love him. Oh, you say it because you're supposed to say that. But you don't. Right? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, that comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives for how long? The will of God is to believe on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our works. And then when you're indwelt the Holy Spirit of God, he drives you to God's word. And you want to obey him. Because you are not just appreciative of his commands. You've been set apart for him. I'm here for you, Jesus. What do you want me to do? I gladly do it. The second thing that I have learned churchgoers do, they're not really here to obey God. They've made an idol that God exists to give them what they want, not him, things. But with what time they have left running that crazy rat race, you're all here just to get a bunch of things, and it takes money, so you got to work, hard, you got to pay, and buy, and then go in debt, which stands for dumb excuses for buying things, and all, you know, all that stuff. What little time you have left, even there, it's all about self. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Why? Because you're wiped out. You're wiped out running Satan's world system, all these things, and you just need to relax. You need to chill. You need to spend me time. You know, all that stuff they say. And it's easy to demonstrate, right? Let's just take a look at hobbies. What are hobbies? Hobbies are what you do in what? Spare time. And let's take a look at the men, top 10. It's fishing, grilling, working out, coaching, playing pool, also collecting, target shooting, rocketry, homebrewing, and fantasy sports. Ladies, what you do with your spare time, typically, across the board is this. Writing, reading, walking the dog, because the husband's not going to do it, watching movies, arts and crafts, right? Cooking, running, wine tasting, gardening, and shopping. Now, maybe it's just me. Again, maybe I forgot to pay my brain bill, and cheese is slow off my cracker, but I'm kind of thinking God didn't make it on that list. Nowhere on the list. So here you are running this wicked rat race system because you really love things and the love of the Father is not in you. And then what spare time you have, you still don't invest it in God, let alone reading his word, let alone obeying it, which is the best way to go. And dare I say, will deliver you from this nightmare existence. And you still won't give him any time. And then to make it even worse, this is another thing. Then when you show up, because now you're feeling guilty, because you know you're backsliding, and you know you should give God more time, and you know you should use the time and serve him and obey him and what he's called you to do, and you know you're not doing it, so then when you do come, if it works out, outside the other things that you consider really more important, that's what's going on, you feel guilty about it, and you got a bad attitude. And then when God's mirror reflexes to you, then you get mad at the preacher. What do you mean, legalistic? Well, hey, at least I'm here once a month. All right, and you can almost hear this coming. It's good enough. You know what that's called? It's called giving God leftovers. He gave us his best. He deserves the best from us. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. How dare we give him leftovers? It's good enough. I punched in my spiritual time clock. Oh, you want to break the heart of God? You want to be on the bad side? Then do that. Watch what he says in Malachi. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? It's good enough, God. We're supposed to give you our best. Which, if you love him, that's easy. He gave us the best, Jesus Christ. So naturally, I want to give him my best. But you give him a bunch of leftovers. A bunch of lame. Try offering them to your governor. Can I translate that? Do that at your workplace and see how long before you're fired. When you treat your employer like you're treating God. How many guys would say God's not too pleased with these leftover people? It's good enough. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Leftovers. And then, to make it even worse, you're finally here. You're still getting the leftovers. And you can fool me, but you can't fool God. You really don't even want to be here. No. No, that can't happen. Not to people who profess to be Christians. Yeah. Shocker, God rebukes people for doing that too. You don't even really want to be here. You just spiritually feel guilty and you're just punching in your time clock. Watch this. This is from Amos, man. Watch this. Hear this, you say, when will that new moon be over? That we may sell grain. Come on. And the Sabbath be ended that we can mark it weak. Come on. The Lord has sworn, I will never forget anything they have done. Watch this. Can I translate that for you? Pastor Billy, come on. I get it. You were on the road for 2 weeks. I get it. You're excited about being back in the scripture behind the pulpit. But come on! When is this going to be? Oh, it's past noon! And you're still going! I got stuff to do! I got chores! I got to find a new hobby because NFL's over! I got to get ready. I'm tired from this week of running after what I really want, and it's not God. I'm too busy. You're giving God leftovers. And even when you're here, you really don't want to be here. But you're doing it because you feel guilty. Wow. How far we have fallen. Remember when you first got saved? Oh, you couldn't wait. Be around God's people, being His word, serving in the church, obeying God, because He saved you for a purpose. So that you could have a story to tell on the other side. Look what God did through this life. He gets the glory, He gets the honor. He brought me through this, right? Don't you want to have a story to tell? Because you know what? You're going to have a story to tell. And if you don't have one to tell, you're going to end up like this guy. Watch this.
What's it going to be like for you if one day when you die and you make it to heaven, you made it in, and on that final day, you look around and there's that table you've heard all about, and it's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And angels are gathering around and they're placing everybody in their proper seats. They say, come here. This is where you're to seat at the marriage supper. And you sit down and you don't recognize anybody around you, but they're all former Christians, all on fire, people that got saved sometime in their life and they made it in. And across from you, a little girl, you look at her and say, hi, what's your name? And she says, Rebecca. You say, Rebecca, where are you from? She says, Rome. And you say, Rebecca, would you talk to me just for a few minutes of how you got here? She said, well, we had a real hard life. My daddy, when I was 8 years old, I had to go to this big arena and I watched lions eat my daddy. With my own eyes, I watched lions eat my daddy. They killed him because my daddy loved Jesus. And I've never cried so much in my life as I did that day. 2 days later, they came back for me and my brother. And they took us to the same arena where my daddy died. And there were thousands of people cheering. They paraded us into the arena. And there was no one there but just us in that big arena and all the people. And then I looked around and I saw all these doors opening up around the arena. And out of every door came lions. And I'd never been so scared in my life. They had told me that if I just denied Jesus, I could live. But I couldn't do that. He was everything to me. He was my reason for living. I died that day. The angels came and ushered me into heaven. And I've been waiting here for the marriage supper. This is so special. And then she says, and how about you? What's your story? Friend, look at me. You better have one. You better have one. You better be able to say something.
How about us? You got a story? Don't kid yourself. If you don't have a story, maybe it's because you're not saved. Or you started out strong, but you got duped by this wicked world system. And Jesus used to be first on your priorities, but now he's last. Obedience was your heart's cry out of love for him. But now you don't even think about it. God gets minimal leftovers. And then when you get convicted, you make excuses. And you leave this service. And it won't be long. You may not even make it to the parking lot. Your mind is already on other things and you make no adjustments. Something's wrong. Don't take me wrong. I got a story to tell. And each week, it just keeps getting more and more mind-blowing. And I remember where I came from. Being a blasphemer of God, a hater of God and Christian, involved in the occult. And God saved me. And the first verse that popped out at me in the scripture, when I was driven to the Bible, was Ephesians 3:20, that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ever ask or think of. Listen, it still blows me away that I'm not just saved. And I'm not getting what I deserve, hell. But God wants to use this life, this wretch, to do something, to tell a story on the other side that he gets the glory for. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he indwells you. He gives you gifts. But the gifts are wasted if you don't do what he says to do. So I challenge you today. If you don't have a story, or maybe you started out strong, but it's been a while since there's been anything added to the story, I challenge you, consecrate yourself back to the Lord today. If it's God, serve God. If it's Baal, serve Baal. But get off this middle road, trying to play both sides of the fence. Stop giving God love. Give him your best. And watch what he does. And then we could all be there at that marriage supper. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what he did through this messed up life. Don't you want to have a story to tell? Don't you understand? The story gets built as you obey. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I encourage you, if you're off track, get that off your wall and get it into your heart. Don't leave here forgetting what God's mirror just pointed out to you today for your own good. And immediately forget and do nothing. And you keep that up. If you do that negatively, that's why James says, hey man, you better take note of this. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you're not. But don't deceive yourself. Take it serious. Do what he says to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for saving us. And thank you again just for your word that tells us we don't have to wonder in life. What do we do? How do we react? How do we behave? What's the good things? What's the bad things? It's all in your word. And you tell us, God. We don't have to wonder. And no wonder the enemy tries to keep us from your word. He didn't want us to find out the new roadmap to the best possible life this side of heaven. So God, if we're off track today and we really got to that point where I don't know when it started, I don't know how it started, but we're off track. We made New Year's resolutions and those are already long gone. And here we are again, back in the same mess, wondering why there's a fire in our lap and we've got exploding blobs of disobedience. No wonder life isn't going good. It's because we don't do what you say to do. Give us that renewed heart, God. And again, it stays there if we keep our love for you first and foremost. But get us back on track. May we consecrate ourselves to obedience to you. Not only again for the secondary benefit that we get to enjoy the best possible life this side of heaven, but also it's going to happen one day. Do we have a story to tell? Or 1 Corinthians 3, he himself will make it through those flames, but barely, with smoke coming off the back end. There's nothing to show. There's no gold or silver. There's nothing. We're not saved by our works, but you save us to do the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. God, get us back on track. It's not just important starting the race. It's important finishing the race. And the closer you get to the finish line, it's common sense. The race is run faster, not slower. When you see the finish line, everything speeds up. That's where we're at in these last days. It's getting close to the finish line. And rather than slacken off, we need to sprint even harder. God, make us into that church. I'm still blown away by that small ladies Bible study group that prayed for years and sacrificed their time, their finances, their efforts to do what it takes to bring somebody down to their country who would teach them the truth. That's how much they valued it. Make us into that church, God. We value your truth. We obey your truth. That is always, God, if there's anybody here today, maybe that's why nothing ever changes. Because they've never really truly been born again. Would you please save them? Draw them to you today before it's too late. May they receive you, Jesus, their Savior. Trust in your work alone on the cross. You tell us if we confess you, Jesus, as Lord, believe in our heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the grave, we will be saved. May that be their first step of obedience today, that they would be blessed both now and forevermore. But thank you for our study. We ask your blessings upon it. To these lives belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what do we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.